Well, my scripture lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And as you're turning in your Bibles to this portion of scripture, I'd like just to just give a little preface in saying that this is probably going to be the oddest question in the series. We're going to see in verse 6 this interesting question. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That may seem to be totally impractical, but as we're going to see, it's going to address some of the very issues that are facing our nation right now. I think it's going to clarify some things in Scripture that you maybe have wondered, what's God talking about here? He seems to be contradicting himself. And so I'm looking forward to preaching this message today. I think you're going to enjoy it. I think if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, your life may truly be transformed by it. So let us now hear God's word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I am absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembling in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ is our Passover lamb and has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, our nation is facing the ugly reality of our past sins. The sin of slavery and the sin of racism has come back to bite us. And our streets are now filled with protests, oftentimes looting and violence. Many Americans are disturbed by what they see. On one hand, they realize that there are true issues that need to be addressed, but they don't like to see what they're seeing on TV with the protests, the rejection of all history, tearing down of statues, the violence that often occurs. And they're wondering, what does God's word have to say to us about this? Well, I've chosen this passage today because this passage speaks to this very issue. It speaks to the issue of sin. You know, sin has two consequences. And this is very important for understanding this passage. I think it's very important for us to address the issues that are in our society today. And it's also very important for us personally as we deal with our own sin. And here are the two consequences of sin. I like to call these the two C's. The first is culpability. And the second is corruption. Now, let's deal with the first one, culpability. Now, this is probably what you're most familiar with, because culpability means that you stand guilty or culpable for the sins that you've committed before God and man. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that each individual has to give an account of God for their own sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, we find this very helpful portion of Scripture. And it says this, "The soul of one who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." You see what this passage is saying? It's saying that culpability, responsibility, guilt of sin is not passed on from person to person, nor is it passed on from generation to generation. Those that we see today who are trying to place upon this current generation the sins of past generation, the culpability and the guilt of those sins are sadly, sadly mistaken. This current rage, this current hatred toward certain people, particularly white European males, is nothing other than self-righteousness. It is the same attitude that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees would rage at other people's sin. They could see other people's sin clearly, very clearly, but they never could see their own sin. Those who are protesting, those who are marching in the streets, these people are nothing other than self-righteous Pharisees, for they're blind to their own sin. Scripture warns us that we need to be very careful before we judge others. Jesus says that we need to remove the plank from our own eye before we try to take out the speck in someone else's eye. It also warns us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do it yourself, that you will escape God's judgment?" I'll give you an example of what's happening today. It is terrible. It is terrible what happened to Africans as they were transported in the Atlantic journey here. Thousands and thousands had died upon the slave ships. Many more were brutalized once they reached the shores of North America. But the number of African Americans who died at the hand of the slave trade and of slavery pales in comparison to the number of African Americans who've died because of abortion. Those who are marching on the streets primarily support unlimited abortion. They have guilt on their hands. They have blood on their hands. The number of children who've been killed since abortion has been legalized in the United States far, far exceeds the numbers that the Nazi Germans killed during World War II. This Holocaust, and I call it a Holocaust, this Holocaust that has taken place in the United States is absolutely deplorable. We have no right, we have no justification to judge other generations for their sins when our generation has so much blood upon our sins, on our hands rather. You know, as this text says, we should not be proud. We should rather be mourning about the sin that is amongst us. Moreover, we need to realize that no generation has been without sin. Yes, we will find sin in past generations, but we have sin in our own generation. Every generation has their blind spots. They have sin they try to justify. They don't call it a sin. But we have our blind spots as well. Just last month, the month of June, what was that month called? We saw it all in all advertisements. All the social media was celebrating it. Flags, even some churches had flags celebrating this. It was Gay Pride Month. Gay Pride Month. Rather than mourning at our sin, we as Americans today are celebrating our sin. See, we need to learn from history, not erase it, not tear down statues. We need to learn from it because we can be corrupted by sin. You see, this is the second sin. This is where we oftentimes get confused. Sin not only carries with it culpability, but it also carries with it corruption. This is a consequence that this text is talking about. This is what Paul is so concerned about. This is the visiting of God upon them. You see, Scripture speaks of God visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children. He's not bringing the sins, the culpability of the sins from one generation to the next. But unless we repent of our sins, he will make us suffer the corruption of sin. If sin is not stopped. It'll be like leaven in a lump of dough. It'll come, it'll just keep on spreading over the whole loaf. You know, the most famous verse which speaks about God's visiting is found within the Ten Commandments itself. In Exodus 20, for example, beginning at verse 4, we read these words, "You shall not make for yourself a carven image, or of any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the waters of the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." You see, the confusion we often have as English readers of the Hebrew Bible, which has been translated, is we don't understand this term visiting. It's a covenantal term. And actually, if you look at the context, you can see that it is covenantal. Because what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a blessing or a curse being passed on to generations. Those who sin against God will have a curse passed to the fourth generation. But those who obey God will have a blessing passed on to the thousandth generation. Isn't this wonderful how merciful God is? Yes, the corruption of sin can be passed, but oh, the blessing of righteousness can be passed on as well. So now that this confusion about what is talked about here, we see there's no contradiction. When it talks about each person standing for their own sin, it's talking about the culpability. But when it's talking about God visiting the sins of one generation upon another, then it's talking about corruption. And it's this corruption that we need to deal with as a nation. It's this corruption that you may be needing to deal with in your very family, because corruption can be passed on from one generation in the family to the next. It's this corruption, as we see in our text today, that the church needs to deal with as well, because the sins of past generations of a congregation can be carried on. And so we need to pay very careful attention to what we are to do to address the culpability of sin. Because it is a great concern. It's like an infection. You know, I think it's God's providence that we're in the midst of a pandemic, because this is making us think about things we haven't had to think about before. It's also clarifying, I think, for us in our minds, the danger of infection. And that's what sin is. It's an infection. It's much more deadly than COVID-19. We need to be very careful as families, as congregations, as a nation, in regards to sin, because it'll infect us unless we deal with it. So how do we deal with sin biblically? Well, according to our text, Christ is our Passover lamb. And the way we deal with any sin, whether it's the culpability or the corruption of sin, is the same way, through repentance and faith, by repenting and believing the gospel. Paul tells the Corinthians to cleanse out the old leaven. It's a metaphorical way of saying, take away the sin. Cleanse out that sin that's been amongst your congregation for a time. He's speaking here of repentance. You know, repentance, biblically, is not simply sorrow, being sorry for your sin. Repentance means that you turn away from your sin. You renounce your sin, and you turn in a new direction, and you turn towards Christ in faith. This is clearly seen, for example, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. It beautifully illustrates what true biblical repentance is. "For the grace of God has appeared," Paul writes, "bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, a people of his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So don't you see how Paul is saying there's a renouncing of sin and then a turning to Christ in faith and turning to him and by his power living a new life? That's what we need to do, both in regards to the culpability of our sin, but also in the context of this scripture, and I think what we're talking about in our nation today, in the context of the corruption of sin. You know, if we are to be freed from the corruption of racism and slavery, if we're to be freed as a nation from the corruption of abortion, which is the sin of our present generation, then we must renounce them as individuals, as families, as congregations, and ultimately as a nation. This is true for all of our sins, because until we renounce sin, God will continue to visit us with the sins of our forefathers. Again and again, we see in Scripture this example of how a generation had to renounce the past generation's sin. In Ezra and Nehemiah, for example, we see that these communities that came back from the exile in Babylon, they were still experiencing God's curse. And they were told by both Nehemiah and Ezra that what they had to do is to renounce, to repent of the forefathers' sins and turn to God in faith before they could enjoy once again God's covenantal blessings. Now, this pattern has not changed. This pattern needs to take place within your own family. This pattern needs to take place within our own congregation. This pattern needs to take place within our community, in our nation. We need to renounce the sin. We can't just simply try to sweep it away under a rug or hide it in a broom closet. We need to name it. We need to turn from it. We need to renounce it, and we need to trust in Christ to be cleansed from it. You know, my hope as I conclude this message, that you can get a clarification as to what's going on around here, that you can see that what we're seeing in the nation with these protesters, they're sadly underestimating, aren't they? They're really sadly underestimating the problem. Sin is much more problematic than what they think it is. They're not going to erase the corruption of sin in what they're doing. The only way to erase the corruption of sin is to apply the blood of Jesus to the problem of racism, the problem of slavery. The only way we're going to cleanse our nation from abortion is to apply the blood of Jesus from it. Perhaps in your household you have an endemic problem of anger and abusive language, or maybe physical abuse. Maybe there's alcoholism or other types of substance abuse within your family. Maybe there's even sexual immorality, as in the case of this text, within your family. Until you as a family renounce that, you'll continue to be under God's curse. And again, I could just say the same thing for congregations, for communities, for nations. Nothing but the blood can cleanse us from the culpability of our sin. And nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from the corruption of sin. As I now close in prayer, I'm going to give you time in this prayer. I'm going to have a moment of silence. I'm going to give you time for your own repentance, to name the sin that you need to name, to renounce that sin, and then to turn to Christ in faith. So let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word shines a light on the things that confuse us, that are going swirling around in our society. We see our nation running around, as the old saying goes, like chickens with their heads cut off. They're running to and fro, and they're making a mess everywhere, and they don't really know what to do. They know there's a problem, but they're addressing it in the wrong way. And we can sense that this is the wrong way to address it. Oh, Father, we thank you that your word tells us exactly what we need to do. We pray that our leaders would turn to your word, that they would address the problems our nation faces with biblical answers rather than man-made answers. We ask, oh God, that we would take seriously this text within the context of our own congregation, and maybe for someone who's listening to this broadcast, the context of their congregation. We pray that we would take care of these issues within our own family so that we can be freed from the corruption of sin. We ask, oh God, that right now, as we have a moment of silence, that you will hear the prayer of each and every individual right now. Oh, Lord God, thank you for hearing our prayers in the name of Jesus. We pray now that as we go our way, that we may go in your covenantal blessing, that you would bring your blessing to not only our generations, but thousands ahead of us, after us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.